The financial goal of every Christian should be to satisfy God, especially in the area of giving. Now, this blows my mind. This blows my mind. The heathen. Think about the heathen. Just as you go back in scripture and you look at the Bible, the heathen give to their false gods in various ways. In one situation, they cut themselves.
Welcome to Anchored in Jesus, the teaching ministry of Dr. William R. Glaze, founder of the Pittsburgh Layman's Bible Institute, author, and senior pastor of Bethany Baptist Church. This is Sonia Hall thanking you for joining us today for the first half of Your Worthship Determines Your Worship. So let's join Dr. Glaze for the first half of Your Worthship Determines Your Worship.
All right. We're going to begin to deal with the series, and hopefully the way it will be presented, that you will have a new understanding and that you will gain some greater insight into this whole issue of giving. And I've entitled the series, Giving to Please God, because that's the bottom line. It's not that you please the pastor. It's not that you please the deacons or the deaconesses or the trustees. That you as an individual, your objective should be, how can I give to please the Lord? In Philippians chapter 4, and this will be what I call a diving board text, and that is we will dive off of it and get into the pool and not necessarily come back to it today, but we will refer to it throughout the series. And the reason I'm taking this is because Paul was doing missionary work. And as Paul was doing missionary work, there were churches that gave unto him and supported him in the work that he was doing. And one of these churches was the church at Philippi. And so he writes commending them. And he says in verse 18, but I have all, Philippians chapter 4, verse 18, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. He's talking about the offering that they sent. And look what he says. An odor of a sweet smell. A sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Amen. Who did he say it was well-pleasing to? Not to Paul, not to the church, but it was well-pleasing to God. And I want to challenge you today that as you give, that you would give to please God. That as you would come before God in your prayer time, in your quiet time, as you would seek the Lord in this matter, that you would come to God with your heart and you would search your soul before God and you would say in your heart, God, when I give, I want you to be pleased. Whenever I give, I want it to be, look what he said. He said, it's like a sweet smell. Lord, whenever I give my offering to you, I want you to say, ah, that smells good. Amen. Giving to please God. You know, the Bible, especially when you look at the Gospels and what Jesus talked about, the content of his message, and I'm sure that you've heard this before, but Jesus had more to say about money than he did about heaven, than he did about hell. And you know what? He had more to say about money than even what he had to say about prayer. Now think about that. So evidently, Jesus placed a great emphasis on giving because he said it was indication of where a person's heart was. And I don't think that the disciples went around saying, man, Jesus, every time you preach, you got something to say about money. They were ready to receive what it was that God had to share with them. Now, the title of the message this morning, if you want to pull out your notes, and I just want to say this as you pull out your notes, that I do my own notes. So if you see any mistake, it's not the secretary, but it's Pastor Glaze, all right? And I try to read over them, but, you can help a brother out now, you know, all right? Be nice, but help a brother out, all right? So I just wanted to make that known. All right, and what we want to deal with today is that your worthship determines your worship. The worth that you give to God determines the worship that comes from your heart. Now, by introducing the series, I want to say this, that this series will deal with giving to please the Lord. We will examine how the Christian can give financially to God in a way that delights him. The financial goal of every Christian should be to satisfy God, especially in the area of giving. Now, this blows my mind. This blows my mind. The heathen. Think about the heathen. Just as you go back in scripture and you look at the Bible, the heathen give to their false gods in various ways. In one situation, they cut themselves. When Elijah was out there in the prophets of Baal and they were worshiping, trying to get God to consume a sacrifice, what did they do? They danced around and they cut themselves in the flesh. That's what some people will do for their God. They will cut themselves in the flesh. Some people in the book of 1 Samuel, they had erected a little wooden god statue, Dagon. Some people will actually erect an idol, a physical idol to their God and bow down and worship it. And then there were even some people in the Bible in 2 Kings chapter 23 and verse 10, that they would actually give their children. They would sacrifice their children to their God. They would have the idol up there, and in front of the idol would be an altar that was literally blazing with fire. And they would take their children, their little babies, and they would take their little babies and put them up in the fire and throw them in the fire for their God. Now, I'm saying, if the heathen will do that, if the heathen will give that, if they will cut themselves, if they will erect statues, if they will throw their children in the fire for their God, how much more should people who know the truth, the true and living God, how much more should we be moved to give unto him? You know, as I look at the scripture, you know, God, this whole thing of worship, and I'm going to say this morning, because this is kind of where we're headed. Your worship determines your worship. That as you look at the Bible, when God required worship, he always put right alongside of it, what are you going to give? Let me prove my point to you. And we'll come back and I'll be dealing with this. Sorry, choir. Now, we are in the process of getting a system where we have TVs up there so that whenever I put something up there in the congregation to see it, y'all be able to see it too. But we don't have that right now. So y'all got to bear with us. Now, the first recorded worship, or when God called people to worship in the Old Testament, he called after Noah came off of the boat. One of the first things he did was he worshiped God. Now, what did he do? He erected an altar. And I'm going to go back and I'll deal with this in a lot more detail. In Genesis chapter 8, he erects an altar and he worships God. And what does God require along with that worship? He just come and say, look, Noah, come on up here and get your praise on. Let's just have a groovy good time. No, he required an offering. All right, he required an offering. As we move on, God goes from Exodus chapter 25 to Exodus 40, giving specific instructions on how to build the tabernacle. And then the first seven chapters of the book of Leviticus, he tells people how to worship. So here we have an elaborate system. The first system was where they erected little altars out on the hillside. Abraham erected an altar. Noah erected an altar. Other patriarchs erected altars. Samuel erected altars. Then God puts an elaborate system in place. Oh man, just look at the elaborate system. The tabernacle itself, the courtyard, all the animals. Then look at the altar here, the brazen altar where they would offer the sacrifices. And all with the intention of worship. That God instructs people how to worship. And when he tells you to worship,
He don't tell you to come empty-handed. when you worship, God said you got to come with something in your hand. All right? You got to come with something in your hand. So the first system was the altar. We had the tabernacle. Then once they got into the promised land, God directed Solomon to build the temple. Moses had the tabernacle. Solomon had the temple. And when they got into the promised land, there was a temple, and the primary purpose of the temple, once again, was for worship. And what was one of the main things that they were supposed to do? They were supposed to bring an offering when they came to worship. And then finally, in 1 Corinthians 16, God has a new way. I wanted to get a picture of Bethany, but I didn't have one. And that is the church. That as you, now look, every institution that God has set up for worship, all right? Now, that's what I'm talking about. Every institution that God has set up for worship, he has asked an offering from the people. The altar on the hillside, the tabernacle, the temple, and now what? The church. The church. So we need not wonder, we need not guess as to what we need to do, and I'll come back to this a little bit later, when we come to the house of God. God wants us to come ready to give him an offering. And this offering is not for the pastor's Cadillac fund. This offering is not for some slick-haired evangelist to grease his pockets. That's not what it's for. You know, the offering is for the work of the Lord. And I got a whole message where I'm going to talk about just, you know, why do we give, you know, and what it should go to. So the thing that I want to point out by showing you that is that God never intends worshipers to worship empty-handed. Now, once again, you know, maybe it's not your, maybe you get paid once a month. Maybe you get paid, however, you know, you don't have to give something every week that you come. But this is what I'm saying, that somewhere along the line, your worship should be accompanied with something. Now, if you look at your notes, worship expresses worth to God. That whenever you worship, you are putting a value on God. You are putting a price tag on God. You say, well, I would never do that. Reverend Glaze, how can you stand up in the pulpit and talk about putting a price tag on God? How can you stand up there and say that God is there's a price tag on God? Well, you know why? Because your worship outwardly manifested shows where your heart is inwardly. And that if your heart is lining up with the Lord, it will be reflected in your outward worship. Now, I'm not just saying when you stand up and praise God. And one of the things that I see is that if you look in Revelation 4 and 5, there are multitudes of people around the throne of God worshiping him. All right, just worshiping him. He got the living creatures, the 24 elders. Then you got thousands times 10,000s of people up there just praising God. And I want to say this, that if worship was all about just praising God 24/7, don't you think he would have went ahead and took you on home when you got saved? If that really was what it's all about. That's all. If you want to just go somewhere and get your praise on and stand up and have a good time, then God would have took you the minute you got saved. But he left you here for a reason. He left you here for a reason. So that when you worship down here, that there is something that goes along with it. Your service, your heart, your giving, all go along with your worship. And as we look at what types of worth we give to God? The first type of worth that we can give to God is what I call inadequate worth. Inadequate worth. And you know, if you, the scriptures are right there in the notes this week, so if you want to read along. But I'll be reading from the book of Malachi. If you don't have a Bible or you have a difficult time getting there, the verse is right there. The last book in the Bible. In the Old Testament. See, I was just checking to see if y'all were awake. Last book in the Old Testament. All right. Malachi chapter 1. And he's dealing with the priests here. And he's in this dialogue with the priests because they were coming up short on their job. And he levels an indictment against them in verse 8. He says, and if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? So, you know, what he's saying here is that they were offering sacrifices unto the Lord. The priests were sharing sacrifices, and they were bringing bulls and ox and sheep. But you know what? They were crippled. They were diseased. They were lame. And they were bringing them to God. And what were they doing? They were offering the best, keeping the best for themselves. It's just like the guy who said, told his wife, he said, look, I've got two cows, this farmer. He said, I've got two cows. And he said that when they grow up, he said, I'm going to keep one for myself and I'm going to give one to God. And he raised these cows and they came up. And one day, one of the cows got sick and died. And he went to his wife and he said, I got bad news for you. God's cow died. See, God's cow died. And see, what they were doing, you know, they were offering the worst to God, and they were keeping the best for themselves. And so God says that that's inadequate. He said, you are giving inadequate worth to me. He said that as you come and as you worship me, that you should give me. And he already told him this back in the book of the law, where he said that when you come, you need to bring the best. He said you need to bring whole sacrifices. You need to bring pure sacrifices, and you need to offer them up to me. The indictment there is that take it to your governor. Take it to the governor, the one who is over this area right here. Take it to him and see if he'll be pleased with that. If you bring that old stuff up in here to the house of worship, take that same thing. You're trying to get a big screen. Take that same change that you bring to God and see if Circuit City will take it. Well, you won't get very far. You might get a little further somewhere else, but not at Circuit City. So, you know, the indictment is that you have kept the best for yourself, and you have brought me any old thing that you want me to have, inadequate worth. In 2 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 24, we see what's called inspired worth, that David numbered the people against the will of God. And when he numbered the people against God's will, God sent a plague among the people, and it killed 70,000 people. Now, all this is in your notes, so if you want it, it's all right there. He killed 70,000 people. And so David wants the death to stop. And so he calls on God, and God says, build an altar and offer a sacrifice to me. So he went down to one of the citizens of the city. His name was Aruna. And he told Aruna that I want to build an altar for the Lord. And he told me to come and see if you will give me sell me your threshing floor so that I can build this altar. And Aruna said, you the king. He said, I'm going to give it to you. And then look in your notes there. It says, and the king said unto Aruna, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which cost me nothing. You see, to get it for free no longer would mean that it was something he sacrificed. He said, this means so much, and I want to please God so much that even though you want to give it to me for free, hey, I'm going down on the hip. I'm going to come off the hip because I don't want to offer to God that which cost me nothing. Wow. That when I come to God, I want to make sure that God is looking down and that he's pleased with what I give. I don't want to shortchange God. This is what I call inspired worship. That somewhere you have been inspired to see who God is and that you give unto him because of who he is. And then the next thing that I want to point out as we talk about worship expresses the worth of God is what I call indescribable worth. The first one is inadequate worth. The second one is inspired worth. And then I like this one right here, indescribable worth. Turn to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, indescribable worth. John chapter 12, in verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat down at the table. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? And say, and the scripture goes on to say one of the reasons he said that is because he held the bag and he was a thief. To put it mildly, he was a thief. Not only did he sell Christ out, you know, from a spiritual standpoint, but he robbed him. And Christ knew what he was doing too. Judas was a thief. Now, the thing that we look at here, and I'm going to ask you to read along in your notes where it says indescribable worth. The pure nard was a fragrant oil prepared from the roots and stems of an aromatic herb. It was an expensive perfume, imported in sealed alabaster boxes or flasks, which were opened only on special occasions. Mary's lavish gift, a pint, expressed her love and thanks to Jesus for himself, that's who he was, and for his restoring Lazarus to life. The house was filled with the fragrance. The value of the perfume was a year's wages. I think the NIV said that it was a year's wages, and the King James said it's 300 denarii. And perhaps, according to this commentator in the Bible commentary, it could have been a whole lifetime's worth of savings. She took a year's wages in a little pint, broke it open, and spilled it on Jesus. Broken and spilled it out. And this is, man, it's indescribable. You can't describe. That's just like somebody going to your favorite department store and buying your favorite perfume or your favorite cologne, which would cost hundreds of dollars. Now, you know that's something that you're going to keep for a long time. But to spend hundreds of dollars on your favorite fragrance and then just break it and spill it out. Either one of two things. Either you crazy or you in love with Jesus. One or two things.
Thank you for joining us today on Anchored in Jesus. Tune in next time for the conclusion of Your Worth-ship Determines Your Worship. If you would like to request an audio copy or the notes of today's message, Your Worth-ship Determines Your Worship, you can contact us at anchoredinjesus.org and request Your Worth-ship Determines Your Worship. That's anchoredinjesus.org and request Your Worth-ship Determines Your Worship. Or call us at 877-831-5060. When you visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, you can view many of the other teachings by Dr. Galaise. Dr. Galaise is the author of 7 books. For more information about these resources and how to order, visit anchoredinjesus.org or call 877-831-5060. We also invite you to like us on Facebook at Anchored in Jesus Ministries. If you would like to make a financial contribution, please visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, or send it to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania 15206. Once again, that website is anchoredinjesus.org, or you can send your financial contribution to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania 15206. It's through your prayers and gifts that we remain on the air. Our title, Anchored in Jesus, comes from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, which lets us know that Jesus is our high priest and an anchor for the soul. Now, for Dr. Glaze and our volunteer staff, I'm your host, Sonia Hall, reminding you, you don't have to be tossed in the storms of life. Your soul can be anchored in the Lord.